congregation, let's turn to God's Word and to our first two scripture readings this morning, which come from the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, firstly from Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, and then from chapter 4. Malachi chapter 2 from verse 17 is our first reading. Page 950 in the Pew Bible, or in your own Bible, if you find Matthew, go left, the next book.
Malachi chapter 2, reading from verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Well, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then to chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So far the reading of this prophecy.
Thanks, Nathan. And now let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and we read from verse 1. Mark chapter 1 from verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Congregation, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be a wheel on a jet landing in an airport? I'm guessing you probably haven't. I'm probably the only person here in the room who's ever wondered what that would be like. It's probably just some weird thing I thought about on one occasion. But whether you have or whether you haven't, you can think about this with me. The wheels are lowered. They lock into position. The jet glides lower. There must be a moment just before the wheels touch the ground where they're either motionless or very close to it. And then, wham, the wheels touch, the tires touch the runway, and they go from motionless to spinning at a million miles an hour. Well, not quite that fast, but you know what I mean. They go from nothing to incredible movement and speed. Well, that's how I picture the opening of Mark's Gospels here. We go from motionless to wham, we hit the runway, and we go ahead with full speed. Matthew and Luke ease us into the story gently. They ease us into the story slowly with genealogies and the like. John's Gospel, John begins with careful and deep reflection. But Mark, boom, he just hits the ground running and it's non-stop action ever after. Immediately this, immediately that, Mark says. Jesus is a flurry of activity and motion. As I said, I plan for us to spend a little time in the opening of Mark's Gospel through January, morning and evening. But even this morning, in this introduction, we are thrown right into the middle of the action. And it all begins with a new beginning. A new beginning. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 12 words. 12 words is all that is. But how much is packed into those 12 words? The beginning. Mark begins. And surely anyone hearing those words for the first time who was familiar with the Bible would think back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning is where everything begins. That's obvious, yes, but no at the same time. You see, what Mark is doing is giving us a framework to understand everything that he's about to tell us. This is a new start. This is a new beginning. Something fresh, something new is bursting onto the scene. And so what follows is going to be as important and as momentous as creation itself. It is the beginning, and it's the beginning of the gospel. The gospel. What's that? Well, we know the answer for that. If I was to ask the children this morning, what is the gospel? I am certain someone would put up their hand and tell me the gospel is good news, isn't it? Gospel is good news. But what sort of good news? In the ancient world, gospel was used to describe reports of victory from the battlefield. Gospel was used to describe the birth of Caesar Augustus, born within 10 years of Jesus. Hailed as a god, Augustus' birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. That's how it was announced. And so even from those two examples, we get the beginnings of an idea about what gospel is. It's an historical event that introduces a new situation for the world. Friends, the biblical foundation is even richer. Verse 3 quotes Isaiah, following on from that quote in Malachi. Verse 3 quotes Isaiah, and it's in Isaiah that we fill out our understanding. For Isaiah uses this word gospel to describe the arrival of God's final saving act. To a time when peace and good news and release from oppression would be showered upon God's people. Mark identifies the beginning, the coming of Jesus, with these broad and rich promises of the prophet. It's the beginning of the gospel about Jesus. His very name means that Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the personal name of God, Yahweh saves. He is Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, we could say, to use the Hebrew word. The anointed one, set apart by God for special service. The longed for one, the promised one. Now the new beginning has come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has entered our world. What are we going to do with this? You see, the familiarity of the words can dull our attention to the significance of what is happening. Is this something to which you can just say, yes, dear, while you continue to read the newspaper or browse the internet? No, this is a groundbreaking announcement that Mark wants us to hear. It's the good news of a new beginning for the world that reaches down through the ages into today. It comes as an historical reality, as history, as what's happened. Just as Genesis begins without arguing for the existence of God, Mark does likewise. He writes to you as someone who knows God exists. The world around you alerts you to his presence and his existence. And so the question is, has this good news woken you up? Or are you still snoring? Are you half asleep? Good news has come. Wake up. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. A new beginning has begun. Are you going to climb aboard? Are you going to do that? If so, if you are going to climb aboard, Mark gives you the second thing you need to know. And that is, he focuses on a new baptism. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sin. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore the latest fashions, didn't he? He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate five-star dining, locusts and wild honey. The story of salvation begins in the desert. And this should not surprise us if we know anything about Israel's history. The Exodus from Egypt, baptism through the Red Sea, the fiery pillar and the cloud by day. The desert is the key. The desert is the setting for so much of Elijah and Elisha's ministries. In Israel's history, the desert represents a place of repentance, a place of turning back to the Lord. It is, therefore, despite its harsh terrain and barrenness, the desert is a place of grace. It's in the desert that John, as we read about here, set up shop and launched his evangelistic career. In the desert, in the place where you have to sacrifice everyday comforts to get to, the desert is the place where God prepares people to see Jesus. Even today, we could say. For surrounded by the luxuries of 21st century living, absorbed in ourselves and our health and our screens and our music and our careers, we can find it hard to see Jesus, can't we? Other voices can drown his voice out. But you come to the desert if you're serious. Serious about hearing what God has to say to you through his messenger. But despite its unattractiveness as a place, the desert would never compete with luxury holiday resorts on the Gold Coast or the Sunshine Coast. Despite its unattractiveness, what do we see? The crowds flock there. They flock to hear John. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. The desert hadn't seen so much life in years. They came to listen to, we could say, a hillbilly, wearing the sort of clothes that a prophet dressed up in, a rough character, a man's man living off the land in the great outdoors. And here in the desert, John began preparing for the new beginning. And he prepared for the new beginning with a new baptism. It was, we're told, a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? It means a baptism that symbolized a desire to turn around and go in the other direction, to go the right way. It means listening and responding to the quiet yet persistent voice of the conscience. You've been driving on holiday and the GPS isn't working for some reason, perhaps it hasn't been updated, or perhaps you're going to a place that isn't on the map, and you've heard that if you type in the GPS location, you're going to head up in this really roundabout sort of way. And so there's somebody sitting next to you in the passenger seat, and they have one. This is really old school. They have a map book. Have you seen those things? If they still exist when you were children? they have a map book, and you're driving along, and they say, "Dear, I think the exit we should have taken is that one just back there." And you've got a choice, don't you, when you hear that voice? Do you block it out of your mind and just carry on? I know the best way. This map is old, outdated technology. I'm sure this is the right way. You can do that, can't you? Or not on the motorway, you can't do a U-turn, but you can take the exit and try to make your way back to where you ought to have gone off. You see, that's what John's message to the crowds was. John's message to the crowds was that in the way that we've been living, we've taken the wrong route. We've taken the wrong turn. And the way back to God, the way to our destination, is not to just keep on going and hope that we're going to get there eventually because all roads lead to God. No, it's not that at all. It's turn around, take the exit, turn back to God. And to symbolize that commitment to a U-turn by being baptized. You know, this was a revolutionary message. Doesn't seem that way, does it? I mean, we're familiar with baptism. This was a revolutionary message. It was a revolutionary message, not because the Jewish people didn't know about baptisms. Baptism didn't begin in the New Testament, it began in the Old Testament. They knew about baptisms, all right. They even knew about baptisms of repentance, like John is preaching here. They knew about baptisms of repentance because everyone who wanted to join God's people, everyone from outside of Israel, outside of Judaism, who wanted to join God's people, would be baptized as a baptism of repentance. It would be an initiation ceremony to the community of faith. But John's not speaking to those outside of Israel, is he? He's speaking to God's people. He's speaking to people already in the faith community, already a part of the covenant. Be baptized, he's saying, to them. The point here isn't second baptisms. The circumcision was still the main sign of belonging, after all, at this point. The point is just simply this, that repentance is necessary within the community of faith. Within the covenant, repentance is necessary. You and I can't simply wander along and assume we're okay with God because, oh, when I was young, I had the water, I got done. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. Baptism doesn't do your repentance for you. Repentance, that is, turning away from the old life to new life in Christ, is as necessary for you and for me as it was for the people listening in the crowds to John. And so I'm asking you this morning, is repentance a theme in your life? Is it a noticeable theme? Is it a conscious theme? Do you ever confess your sins and actually turn away from them to live in newness of life? Turning away from sin, taking that U-turn to return to God. That's what people do when they hear and love the gospel. They live out what their baptism in Christ points to. This is, after all, the season for New Year's resolutions. Perhaps this is a New Year's resolution waiting for you to consciously and deliberately choose to turn away from a sin with which you've struggled and to embrace newness of life in its place. It was a new baptism, signifying a new beginning. But John wasn't only a traveling baptizer. We call him John the Baptist, but he wasn't only a baptizer. He was a preacher, after all, which is why finally we see that John also had a new message. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The message is this: someone is coming. Someone is coming real, real soon. It's time to get ready. I've heard it said that in Britain, everywhere the Queen goes, she smells fresh paint. You may have heard that before as well. People are getting ready. They're painting the walls. They're painting whatever it is she's going to open or visit or view. Everywhere the Queen goes, she smells fresh paint. People are getting ready. But it's not that the Queen's coming here. It's someone much, much more powerful, someone much, much more important. You see, John was just like the supporting act that plays at a concert before the main band comes on stage. Give the crowd their money's worth. Get them ready. Get them in the mood. Get them worked up. Set the stage. And we've seen John's humility before. John didn't feel he was worthy to share a stage with Jesus. People thought of John as a great prophet. Even Herod, the unbeliever, even King Herod was impressed with John's straight up and down boldness when John told him it wasn't right to sleep with his brother's wife. Jesus himself praised John. He said, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. And then Jesus goes on, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, John came to get us ready. He came to get us ready to enter the kingdom, not to gather a crowd around himself and be a popular, successful preacher in the desert. He came to direct people away from himself, to direct people to the one who was coming, to direct people to Jesus. He said, I baptize you with water. Something that symbolizes new life, but isn't the new life that is to come itself. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to make new life through the Spirit, the new creation possible in your life, in my life. And so my question to you this morning would be a challenge. Have you received this baptism of which John speaks? I'm not asking if you were baptized as a child. That's important, just as circumcision was important back in Jesus' day. I'm not asking you that question this morning. I'm not asking if you were baptized as a child, because baptism with water means nothing if you don't know new life in Jesus. But how would I know if I've received this baptism? One sign that you've received the baptism of the Spirit might be that you are deeply aware, deeply conscious of the greatness of Jesus. Not only that, not only are you aware of the greatness of Jesus, but you have consciously perform that U-turn back towards God. And as you look at your life, you don't see perfection. You perhaps see far from a perfect life. But in your life, by the strength of the Spirit, you're displaying fruit. There's fruit there. There's fruit there. There's change. There's growth. There's newness of life. And as you see those things, and as you see those things in increasing measure in your life, you can find assurance that you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you have a place in the kingdom of God. But perhaps you haven't. Or you're not sure, and your question is, how would I receive this baptism? Well, let me begin by saying, you can't receive it from me. You can't receive it from the baptismal font. You can't receive it there. It comes from Jesus. It comes only from Jesus. You need to arrange a time with him, not with me. He's the only one who can do it. But you can arrange that. And you can arrange that today even. There isn't a waiting list like Mackie's experience waiting for her angiogram. There isn't a waiting list for this one. You need only to pray, only to talk to him. Talk to him about how you're sorry for your sin, your wrongdoing. Tell him that you want the new beginning that he came to usher in. Tell him. And be serious about it, that you're committed to U-turning from your old way of life to the new way of life for him. And you know, it's as simple as that. That's it. But if you're unsure, you could talk to me or one of the elders. We can't do it for you, but we can introduce you to the one who can. Friends, the herald cries out in the wilderness. He cries out with a new beginning, a new baptism, and a new message. Let's listen to his voice today in this new year. Let's pray. Amen. God in heaven, thank you for John the Baptist, who didn't think much of himself, but thought a great deal of Jesus. We want to imitate him in that. We pray that you'll help us to make much of Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to see the goodness and grace and love and compassion and kindness and justice of Jesus today. As we begin a new year, we pray that this year might be a year of a fresh beginning for us in our relationship with you. Maybe our relationship with you has been really good. Maybe we've really struggled. We pray that we may grow this year. We pray that you'll help us to grow in our desire and commitment to fighting against sin in our lives, to living a life of repentance. As Luther said, the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance. May that be the theme, may that be the keynote of our own walk of faith, our own walk with you in this world. Father, often we're not very good at it, and so we ask your help. We cannot do this on our own. Will you strengthen us through the work of your Spirit? For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our King. Amen. Let's respond in song. We're going to sing together, closing hymn from the book of worship 193, Comfort, Comfort, O My People. Words from Isaiah the prophet. The herald came. He came to herald Jesus, the God of all comfort. Congregation, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and grant you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen.